Our gospel lesson this morning is the gospel reading for this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. 12th chapter of Luke's gospel, verses 49 through 56. Interesting words. And these are spoken by Jesus, and I invite you just to kind of reflect on them. What might be being spoken to you through these ancient words at this point in your life, at this particular point on your faith journey? I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. The part about mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, that I understand. But this is strange stuff. I came to bring fire to the earth. Do you think that I've come to bring peace? No, rather division. What's going on here? Friends, I mentioned a Bible study. We're going to start in just a couple weeks. And we are going to begin that study after the opening night. That'll be different. But we're going to do a short term study, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, on the book of Revelation. The final book of the New Testament canon. And the reason I want us to wrestle with that at the outset of our Bible study this year is that I believe that it's critically important for us to remember that the Christian community that preserved the tradition that we read, it wasn't a community that was overwhelmingly apocalyptic in their worldview. The community that preserved it were apocalyptic. And by that, what I mean is that they believed that the world order in which they lived was coming to a sudden and dramatic and irreversible point, at which time the resurrected Christ would return as judge, separate sheep and goats, and ultimately the last would be first. All right. At that point, things would be changed. Everything would change, would be completed. These early followers believed that this apocalyptic scenario was scheduled to unfold at any moment. Any moment. And thus their writings were filled with very dramatic, sometimes violent, over-the-top images of a present order balanced kind of precariously on a knife's edge. Either way, it could go either way at any moment. And as they looked for their Lord and Master, Jesus, to give us words to guide them during this time, they tended to go to these words that Jesus spoke as he was coming out of the temple. He says, you see all these things, do you not? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. This is the beginning of the birth pangs. Well, for at least a generation, really more like two or three generations following the lifetime of Jesus, the church had an edge to it, kind of had an edge to its life. The question on their lips was, when was this going to happen? You know, when would Jesus' words be fulfilled? When will the order of this world become God's order? The kingdom of God be established in power, in other words. Well, you remember what Paul wrote. The earliest writing in our New Testament, come to Bible study and learn more about this. The earliest writing that exists to this day is Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. And in that letter, Paul writes these words. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, for this we declare to you, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. We who are alive. Paul expected to be alive when Jesus returned. It was a very apocalyptic view of reality. Jesus was coming. Time is at hand. Well, as the years passed, and Jesus' words that were yet to be fulfilled, as that time passed, what had been predictive, meaning what is going to happen, began to be embraced as descriptive in the sense of what actually is. You see, as a church settled into the world, as a church began to expand across the Mediterranean and world, that they begin to realize that maybe they're going to be here a while. Maybe the world's not going to come to an end. Maybe Jesus is not going to return just at any moment. And so they begin to wrestle with, what does it mean to be in this world? What does it mean to be in a world in which they felt like outsiders? You know, maybe it's just going to be the cost of discipleship. So in other words, Jesus' words from Luke 12 became descriptive of early Christian life. They were outside looking in. You see, converting to a strange new religion, that was strange. Religions weren't new, they were old. But not this one. So now, families, your kid comes home, look, I'm converting to a new religion. Well, tell us about it. Well, this guy from Galilee, his name is Jesus. He was executed for treason by the state, and he is alive again, and we're going to follow him. Come on, Junior. Lock the doors. So it separated families. It separated them. And so these words of Jesus became very descriptive of the reality. Do you think that I've come to bring peace? No. Rather, division. Father against son. Son against father. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. This was understood to be the cost of affiliation. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, no, because we've seen families torn apart over much less. You believe what? Well, you can't stay here. You can't stay here. Get out. So in light of this, the early church began to kind of redefine familial relationships. All of a sudden, maybe your biological brother and sister had ostracized you, but now all of a sudden you had brothers and sisters in Christ. And they redefined the system. Well, years continued to advance, decades advanced, centuries advanced, and the words of Luke 12 took on an ever-widening meaning. In the Middle Ages, let's say the Renaissance, Industrial Revolution, the emphasis of most in the church by that point was no longer on how to structure one's social existence in light of the world's impending demise. No, we're going to be here. Let's not focus on that right now. And groups would come and go that thought the end was at hand. But for most, that's not my concern right now. And they didn't have to restructure their social system to adapt to living as outsiders. No. By that point, almost everybody they knew and everybody they associated with and everybody in their family was part of their faith tradition. No. So they had to change the way they viewed things. It was no longer predictive or descriptive. All of a sudden, the burning question at hand was existential. The text had moved through these other phases and was now metaphorical. Okay. Do you ever get a song just kind of stuck in your head? Like, I'm thinking, I said at the other service, I said, does anybody remember the show Seinfeld? Oh, yeah. And you get just that little tune they played every time they came back to the scene. I know that. It's stuck in my head. Or Monday Night Football. Good stuff. Good stuff. It's starting soon. Hallelujah. All right. Besides that. How about something like Food Truck Party? Do you know that song? How about Manna in the Morning? That gets stuck in your head, and I see you go like, what are you talking about, Jay? We do not know that song or those songs. Well, it's because you weren't here last week. You weren't at Bible school. And, you know, Charlie and Elizabeth could get up here. Do y'all want to get up and lead us? No. Okay, never mind. Okay, we're putting that off. Anyway. Last week, we gathered, as you saw on the video, just incredible gathering. Thank you, Ashley. Thank you, you volunteers. And I'm a little bit concerned because I catch myself, you know, doing some strange moves. And it's a personal problem. But anyway, we'll move on from that. Anyway, it was a great success. The whole thing was a great success. And again, the theme was Food Truck Party. Now, there were a number of memorable moments from the week, of course. But to me, it was all gathered up in that final night. I guess that was Wednesday, I think, at our closing assembly. We'd get together before, and we'd get together at the end as a group in this room. And I don't know what it was, but there was just something going on in the air at that closing assembly. I just sat back. I was about three quarters of the way back on that side, just kind of taking it all in. And I guess, you know, maybe it was, you know, euphoria brought on by fatigue. I don't know what it was. But what I saw in that room was genuine joy. I don't know how else to describe it. I saw it in the eyes of the children. I saw it in the smiles of the parents who had come in that last night to gather in the back and kind of witness this. It was really, I looked on with amazement. There was laughter, and there was singing, and there was dancing, and there was jumping, and there was friendship, and there was commitment, and there was service, and there was community and compassion and joy, and just grace filled this place. And when I processed the whole scene, it took me a while to do that, I realized that what I saw going on in this room throughout the week was abundant life. Abundant life. And it wasn't that everybody's life in this room was all perfect. Far from it. We've all got things going on. But despite the individual circumstances of our lives, we were able to come together this past week and to celebrate something that transcends us. Something that gathers us all up, even in our brokenness, even in our pain, and values us. And I realize once again that this is an incredible place that you have made here at Pleasant Grove. It's incredible because it's so unusual. In the sense that people come here to celebrate life. Not destruction. We celebrate life and joy and community in this place. Jesus said, when you see clouds rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, oh, there'll be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Now, I've mentioned Malcolm Gladwell several times across the years, but you remember Blink, the book Blink? Okay, the book Blink is really about the first 2 seconds that you have in an encounter. You have 2 seconds to take everything in and make a judgment. That gut feeling that you have. Maybe you don't know why you know, but you know. You know. And, you know, somebody, I just knew it. I knew it the first second I saw that guy. Don't trust him. Or, you know, something like that. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you ever go with your gut on something? Interesting. Okay, let's just go to the doxology first. No. In some way, that's what's going on in this text. The text before us today is confronting us in just a few words with something we already know intuitively. We know it. Look at your life. I mean, look at your life. You know if storm is gathering. You know that. You know from which direction the winds are blowing. You know, when the sky turns dark, we say a storm has come. We need to act, okay? When we look at our lives and there is no joy, when there is no laughter, when there is no singing, when there's no jumping or dancing or hugging, when we feel isolated or hopeless, it's in that we know that a storm is on its way, and we need to take shelter. At the heart of the VBS message this week, it was complicated for me to figure. I kept thinking food, but it was much, much bigger than that. For me, the whole thing was Thanksgiving derives from God's grace. God, we're giving thanks for all that God has poured into our lives. You know, it lies at the heart of our faith. You know, thanksgiving for our world and for our lives and for one another. You know, that's what we're trying to instill in our children. That's what we're doing at Vacation Bible School. The question is, can we learn it ourselves? It begins with a response to a call, some sort of call that you have received, however that might be understood in your life. You know, and it begins with a response. Maybe it's a nudge. Really, a nudge in your life. Maybe it's a wind changing direction in your life. You know, maybe it's that still small voice that tugs at you. And then you begin to follow that and stop and listen to it. And you realize that things need to change. You need to go in a different direction. You need to respond to that which holds your life together at some fundamental level. In Eugene Peterson's translation, and I use that word kind of cautiously, it's the Message is a translation of the Bible in basically modern language, I guess, modern English. He translates this passage from Luke 12. I've I've come to start a fire on this earth. How I wish it was blazing right now. Do you think I've come to smooth things over and to make everything nice? Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront. And that's what I'm talking about here. A disruption, a confrontation that jars us just enough to wake us up to the weather situation at hand and then beckons us into life with our brothers and sisters. Peterson ends his translation of our text with these words. You don't have to be a genius to understand things. Just use your common sense. Friends, I've said it over and over again. I believe this with my whole heart. That I believe that every one of us, if you're old enough, you've experienced tragedy and sadness and great heartache. Brokenness is pervasive and ubiquitous. Some of us are just better at hiding it than others. That's the key. And the church is not a place to go if you have it all figured out, at least not the Methodist Church. It's not a place to go if you have it all figured out. No, the church is a community in which you surround yourself with folks who don't have it all figured out, who are broken just like you are. And it's this place where we walk the path together. We walk this path to life together. So, I guess what I'm trying to say, the summer's drawing to a close, right? A couple weeks, school will be starting. It's a perfect time to begin thinking about what's next. Fall's coming. Where are you going to go this fall? Now, where's the wind blowing? What do we do? Where do we go to find deeper meaning of life this coming year? Well, how about this? We're having a theme that'll be kind of unfolding sometime soon. Why don't we go back? I'm thinking back pre-2020, back to the future. Okay? We can go back to the future and re-immerse ourselves in a community called Pleasant Grove. Thanks be to God. Amen.